First Kings chapter 19, the opening verses of the chapter deals particularly with Elijah. Of course, Elijah was the man who Elisha followed. And then in verses 19 through 21, we have the calling of Elisha. We'll just take time to read those together again. Verses 19 through 21 of 1 Kings 19. We read, "So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, took a yoke of oxen and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." The character of Elisha, I suggest to you, in Scripture, has become one of the most neglected of the Bible. Many years ago, a famous Bible preacher gave a series on this very subject, the neglected people of the Bible. He dealt with some of the smaller characters, so to speak, in Scripture. He did studies on a man by the name of Ebed-Melech. He studied the life of Obadiah. He even studied the life of Laban. Yet he left out Elisha. Elisha was a forgotten man amongst the forgotten men. Yet this is amazing when you consider just the impact and the influence that Elisha had upon society. For as you read through the character of Elisha in the book of 1 and 2 Kings, you discover this. You discover that there was no other prophet who saw greater answers to prayer and more answers to prayer than Elisha. Also, there was no other prophet who saw more miracles performed again than Elisha. This man Elisha, he seems to have slipped under the radar, and there are different reasons as to why he has done so. I suggest to you this morning that he could be forgotten because of the miracles he performed. Elisha was a man who, as we have already established, he performed many, many miracles. And of course today, even amongst Bible scholars and commentators, the miracles of Jesus Christ are discounted. Therefore, Elisha, if he is known primarily for his miracles, is it not then logical to think of those who discredit his miracles? If they're going to discredit the miracles of Christ, then surely they will dismiss the miracles of Elisha. And so Elisha could be a forgotten man because of the miracles he performed. But Elisha could also be a forgotten man because of the man he followed. After all, think about his predecessor Elijah. There was perhaps no more colourful a character in Scripture than Elijah. Elijah, he was full of fire. He was full of gusto. You read the story of Elijah in 1 Kings, and he is up one minute, then he is down the next. He was an extrovert. Yet Elisha seems to be a more quiet, more calm, more consistent character. And so when you think about the man he followed, it seems that he has been overshadowed by his more colourful predecessor, Elijah. Now here is a forgotten man. Elisha, however, he lived in dark days. The days of Elisha were not days of sunshine spiritually, rather they were days of rainfall. They were extremely unstable. In 1 Kings chapter 11 and 12, you read there of a historic split in the kingdom of Israel. They split really in two. And the northern 10 tribes of Israel, they comprised what was really known as Israel. Then the southern kingdom, it comprised of two tribes, and it is known as Judah, as Benjamin, and as other names in the Bible. The northern kingdom, it had 19 kings, all of which were bad. The southern kingdom had 19 kings and one queen, some of which were good. Now Elijah and Elisha, they ministered to the northern kingdom. In other words, they were ministering to an area who had a history of bad king, after worse king, after worse king. And yet, we read of the king who was king in Elijah's time in 1 Kings 16, verse 30. His name was Ahab. And we read, Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. In other words, the times of Elijah, the times that of the man that Elisha followed, here was a man who was king, his name was Ahab, and he was far worse than any of the kings that he had followed. Of course, then that leads us to ask the question, well, what about the king of Elisha's time? Well, the king of Elisha's time, he was Ahab's son, and then primarily Jehoram. And concerning Jehoram, Scripture reminds us that he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and his mother. In other words, Scripture seems to record that the king during Elisha's time, the king of Israel that is, he perhaps wasn't as bad as Ahab and as Jezebel. Does that mean he was a good king? Well, no, it doesn't, because in 2 Kings 3, verse 3, the sins of Jehoram are described as this. He cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So here was a man who, yes, perhaps wasn't as bad as one of the worst kings of Israel, King Ahab, but he still was a man who had a heart for sin. He still wanted to cleave unto the sins of Jeroboam. And in the midst of all this darkness, here was a young man at this time in 1 Kings 19. Where was this young man? Well, very simply, he was ploughing away faithfully on his father Shaphat's farm. But the Lord comes to him, this young man in the shadows, this young man in the fields, this forgotten young man, and he challenges Elisha to change the face of society amidst prevailing darkness. You see, whilst the Lord calls the favored, he often calls the forgotten. He calls and commissions the forgotten men of this world. Wonder this morning, do you perhaps feel like Elisha? Perhaps you feel like you have been forgotten. Forgotten by society, forgotten even by others. You feel overshadowed perhaps by someone who has went before you. Perhaps you are like Elisha, you're the quiet type, you feel introverted, you prefer the background to the foreground. Well, this is just the person the Lord calls to make a difference in society. Maiaphi called Elisha, as just he was ploughing, as it were, just a yoke of oxen. And he says, Elisha, follow Elijah, and Elisha, you make a difference in Israel. Then would it not be unreasonable to suggest that the Lord still delights in calling individuals just like that? Calling those who are in the background? Calling those who feel themselves to be in the shadows? Calling those who perhaps feel forgotten? Oh, the Lord, He comes and He calls, yes, the favoured, but He also calls the forgotten. And here was what we have in 1 Kings 19. Here's a forgotten man. But he's not forgotten by the Lord. Here's young Elisha. And the Lord comes and calls him from the farm to be a prophet for himself. And so this morning I want to just simply consider in this first study the calling of a forgotten man. The calling of a forgotten man. I want you to notice firstly with me the selection within this call. The selection within this call. Verses 16 and 17. We read, Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. It shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Elisha was not raised in the limelight. No, Elisha was raised in a quiet and normal and mundane home. We're told here in verse 16 that he was raised in the village of Abel-Meholah. Where was this village? Well, this village was in the upper region of the Jordan Valley. The village, although quiet, it had known a blessed past. You think of Judges chapter 7. There you read of Gideon. And there he called, it wasn't 22,000 men, wasn't 10,000 men. No, he called just 300 men. And what did they do? They rose up and they single-handedly, they defeated the Midianite army. Now when the Midianite army fled, where did they flee to? Well, one of the places that they fled to was the village, the quiet village of Abel-Meholah. In other words, I want you to consider young Elisha. And here he is, he's in a quiet village. But this village has known the blessing of the Lord in the past. Oh, this village, it had known the enemy running from just a 300 strong army. Do you imagine young Elisha? There he is up in the fields working away for his father, and he's playing back and forwards in his mind the Midianite army fleeing and going through his very village. I'm sure young Elisha had longed for such a time again in his nation. But things were now drastically different. The nation was unstable, the nation was immoral, it was unsound spiritually. Verse 10 of 1 Kings 19, it speaks of the idolatry of the land. It even speaks of individuals coming and slaying the prophets of the Lord. Yes, he was living in a time where individuals were being martyred for their faithfulness to the God of Israel. And up there in the Jordan Valley, and as you read through Scripture, you'll discover that the Jordan Valley, it would have had very rich and fertile ground. You often read of the swelling of Jordan, or the swelling of the banks of Jordan. So the ground in and around the Jordan would have been rich and would have been fertile. And here in this rich and fertile ground, there was a young man, his name was Elisha. And verse 19 tells us, Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. Here was young Elisha. He's in a quiet village, and what is he doing? He's labouring away on his father's farm. And he's ploughing a yoke of oxen, and he's working with the servants of his father. He seemed content enough to live in relative obscurity. And in this portion we've also read of 7,000 faithful individuals who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. Yet what did the Lord do? Well, the Lord came to this quiet little village. And the Lord entered into, as it were, that hillside where that young lad was working away quietly, and he called the most unsurprising candidate to be Elijah's successor. And whilst the Lord's choice at times seems unsurprising, at other times it can be very surprising. He can shock you with his choice. Wonder today, do you just feel like Elisha? Happy enough with a quiet life? The life of the family, life on the farm, life with no real fuss? Well, the Lord delights in taking a nothing. He delights in taking a nobody, a person who likes the quiet life, and making them a something, a somebody for himself. This is often the divine pattern. You think of young David. There was Samuel, he came to the house of Jesse, David's father. And what did he do? He was there on business. He was there to call the future second king of Israel. And one by one, David's brothers, they paraded themselves. And they had far greater external qualifications than David. But young David was out looking after his father's sheep. And eventually, David was selected. And in that portion, there's a vital lesson the Lord teaches us. He reminds us that God looketh on the heart and not the outward appearance. Again in Amos 7, the prophet Amos, as he tells us of his calling, he states there in verses 14 and 15, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdsman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. What was Amos saying? He was saying, look, in terms of my parentage and in terms of my lineage, I had no external qualifications. I was just an herdsman. I was just a sheep farmer. I was just an arable farmer. But the Lord took me and called me to serve him. Whilst the Lord calls the well-equipped, he often calls the ill-equipped. He takes you just as you are. Wonder, like Elisha this morning, do you look at yourself and you say, I have no formal qualification, I have no intellect, I have no education. Maybe you feel like Elisha, you have no real talent, nothing to offer the Lord. I prefer the quiet life, the home life, the farm, the family. And then the Lord intervenes and He calls you to stand for Him and make a difference in this world. Now that's the type of person the Lord loves to set His hand upon and call and use for His name's glory. Mary Slessor, of course, she had a tremendous impact under God in Nigeria. As well as taking the gospel to Nigeria, she also fought for women's rights and protecting vulnerable children. But when the Lord called her, there was nothing commendable outwardly about her. She was born in Aberdeen. Father was a shoemaker. They were amongst the lower class in society. They then had to move to Dundee in search of work. And whenever Mary Slessor was called, where was she? She was working in the local limb, and she was working 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. That's when the Lord called her to serve Himself. Oh, here's Elisha. He's just up on the hillside and he's working away and laboring away for his father. And the Lord lays His hand upon him and says, Elisha, I want you to follow Elijah. The selection within this call. I want you to see secondly here the sovereign behind this call. The sovereign behind this call, verse 19. He departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Here is the actual account of the calling of Elisha. What happened? Well, Elijah simply came to the house. He took his mantle. And what did he do? He threw it over Elisha. In Bible times in the East, this was a common practice to symbolize the selection of someone to a divine office. And that's why Elisha, as you read through these verses, didn't really ask any questions. He didn't ask why a man appeared suddenly out of the blue and took his clothing and threw it on him. He knew exactly what this meant. This simply meant, rise up, Elisha, and follow me, and you will then eventually supersede me. But how did all this come about? You think about it. Here's Elijah. And he has been in the wilderness. He has actually just experienced a grave bout of depression. And all of a sudden he's up there in the hillside and he's taking his clothing and he is throwing it over a young man who's going to be his successor. How did this all come about? Did Elijah just simply take a notion, I'm going to go to the hill country and find my successor? No. Well, verse 16 tells us, Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Here's the Lord. And He comes to Elijah, wherever he is, and He tells him specifically, you are to go to Abel Meholah, you're to go to that village, and you're to find a young man named Elisha, and you're to anoint him to be prophet in your room, which simply means in your place. Here was the Lord. It was the Lord. The Lord took the initiative. That's why we're calling this the sovereign behind it all. Because here's the Lord and He takes the initiative. He puts His hand upon Elisha. He's the man to replace Elijah. This was solely the sovereign prerogative and plan of God. And in God's call, it is not initiated by self. It is initiated by the Savior. It is the Lord that calls you to serve Him. When the Lord speaks to you, remember, it's the Lord. It's not the voice of a man. It comes not from within, comes not from without. It comes solely from above. What does the Lord do? Well, whenever there is a need, in His great harvest field of this world, whether it be locally, whether it be nationally, whether it be internationally, whatever it might be, wherever there is a need, the Lord simply sees that that need is met by laying His hand upon someone. He stirs them up about that need and He then calls them to that that office or that task. Sometimes, yes, granted, the Lord uses men. And sometimes there is even a formal recognition of all that. That is why this denomination believes in having elections and ordinations and commissionings. It is, as it were, just like Elijah. It is, as it were, a mantle sealing the call of a person. But it is only sealing what the Lord has already done. Where does the call of God start? It starts in the heart of Christ, and that is then transmitted to the heart of an individual. And that is, yes, in full-time service, but it is also in local service as well. Perhaps there's a need. Perhaps there's a want there. Does that necessarily mean the Lord wants you to do that? No. But at the same time, if there's a stirring there, if there's an impression made upon your heart, will you come to that point, I must do this, not I think I should do this, then it is the Lord dealing with you. He is calling you. He is challenging you about that particular thing. Again, this principle we see in Acts 13, verse 2. There, as we read of the calling of the first missionaries of the New Testament church, we read of the oversight of the church. And what are they doing? They ministered to the Lord, fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Again, men were used. Here is the elders, the oversight of the church there in Antioch. What are they doing? They're praying with the definite end that the Lord would call someone. But what did the Lord do? Well, we read the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. It was the Lord. It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit made it very definite that Saul and Barnabas were to be missionaries. An outward call is firstly sourced in an inward constraint. It is the Lord that calls and commissions. And if we're all honest with ourselves, this is what we need. That sense of divine commissioning. That sense of divine compulsion. We're like Elisha. When the Lord steps in and the Lord deals with us about something, we'll just be willing to say, do you know what? I'm going to leave it all. I'm going to rise up and I'll do what the Lord would ask me to do. It was the Lord. The Lord had called Elisha. Oh, Elijah threw his mantle on Elisha, but it was only because the Lord had told Elijah first. The selection within this call, the sovereign behind this call. I want you to see thirdly here the sacrifice inside this call. Verses 19 and 20. Read that he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him, cast his mantle upon him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me pray, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother. Then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? As you read that phrase, 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he the 12th, it suggests something. It suggests that here's Elisha, and he's with his own yoke of oxen, and there are 11 men with him, and they are all ploughing in the field together. However, Elisha, well, he has privileges. He has the privilege of working for his father. He has the privilege of sharing in his father's profits and perhaps one day even inheriting the family farm altogether. Here's Elisha, and he's in a position of extreme security. It's also very evident when you read these verses. He was very, very close to his family. In verse 20 we read, when he was called, he requested he go back to his mother and father, and he kissed them. And so here's a young man, and he is called of God, and as he is called of God, it would involve sacrifice. It would involve that leaving that sense of community. It would involve leaving that sense of security that he had within his own home. It would involve leaving even that sense of financial security in terms of all that was laid up before him. His father's inheritance and so on. And more than that, he's called to do something the exact opposite. He's called to follow Elijah. Elijah, a man with no home. Elijah, a man with no friends, as it were, who at least felt he had no friends. He's called to swap security for insecurity, love of family for hatred of enemies. He is called to leave home to go abroad. There was tremendous sacrifice in this call. And with selection there often comes sacrifice. God's blessings often come at a cost. Often there will be personal sacrifice involved. Yes, for those engaged in full-time service, but really any form of service. You want to see the blessing of God come upon you and fall upon you? Well, it often comes at a cost. Oh, it may not mean that you have to leave family, that you have to leave all that is dear to you and near to you, but it may involve the sacrifice of your time. It may involve the sacrifice of your talents. It may involve you getting up rather than sitting down. Oh, there's always a sacrifice when we serve Jesus Christ. Christ reminds us of this when he states in Luke 14, verse 26, "If any man come to me, hate not his father, mother, wife, and children, brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And in verse 33, "Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." What's he saying here? Is he saying that we have to leave everything we have if we're ever going to be a disciple of Christ? No, he's not saying that. What he's saying is this: we have to be willing. We have to be willing to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And with service, before there will ever be gain, there will often firstly be pain. There can be no gain without pain. Wonder today, have you placed, as it were, your life on the altar? Oh, the Lord might never ask you to do those things. Like Elisha, to leave all and to follow him. But at the same time, are you willing? Willing to say, "Look, here's my talents, Lord. Here's my time. Here is my energies. Here is my resources. Lord, I'm placing them into your hand. Lord, lead me, use me as you see fit." When Gladys Aylward left home for China, she left a note for her mother under her bed. Her mother was doing some cleaning and sometime afterwards she found it. Her mother records, "I found it on October 15th, 1932. The note simply read this: He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And she was reminded that she had to give up her daughter to the service of Jesus Christ. Here's Elisha, miles close to home. And he asks Elijah, look, I'm going to follow the Lord, going to serve him, but give me time just to say goodbye. And this is what happened. He had to sacrifice before following the Lord. This election within this call, the sovereign behind this call, the sacrifice inside this call. I want you to see lastly and quickly the service beyond this call. Verse 21 simply states, "He arose, went after Elijah, and ministered unto him." A Bible commentator in verse 20 stated, "He went back not to ask leave, but to take leave." Not to ask leave, but to take leave. See, Elisha, as soon as Elijah had thrown his mantle on Elisha, as soon as that mantle was thrown, Elisha, he knew what it meant. He knew that it meant leaving all and following Elijah. Now, as he did this, you would expect something, wouldn't you? Such personal sacrifice, you would expect Elisha to be immediately thrust into the limelight. But that's not what happened. No, in actual fact, the opposite happened. We simply read that he arose, went after Elijah, and ministered unto him. The word ministered here, it means served. In other words, when he left all, he became a servant for Elijah. 2 Kings 3:11, we have a lovely display of this when you read of Elisha pouring water on the hands of Elijah. Now, did he do this with glumness? No, he did not. Yes, the Lord had called him, but he did it with tremendous joy. I believe that because in verse 20, as he went back to say goodbye to his family, he took some oxen that he probably had been plowing, and he then took it and he spread it before the family and their servants. In other words, as he was called to simple service, he did it all willingly. Did it all with tremendous joy. There was the joy in launching out of being a servant for the Lord. And before we will ever rise and rule, we must firstly learn to stoop and serve, to count the cost and be a servant for Jesus Christ. Oh, the Lord, when he calls you, he often doesn't call you and ask you and challenge you concerning great things. Oh, it could just be to be a servant like Elisha, just to wait, as it were, on an Elijah, just as it were, to serve with the very best of your capabilities. Wonder today, are you willing to count the cost? Wonder, are you, as it were, willing to wash hands just like Elisha, do the small, the insignificant, all out of love for Jesus Christ? A young Christian girl told her pastor she felt convinced to be a missionary. The pastor decided to ask her some questions to see how genuine she was. He asked, "Are you prepared to leave your job?" She said, "Yes." "Prepared to leave your parents?" She said, "Yes." "Are you ready for hardships and loneliness?" She responded, "Yes, I have thought about all those things. I am going to count the cost." Then the pastor asked her the most difficult of all questions. "Are you prepared to face the fact that you might never be married and have a family?" And with tears coursing down her face, she said, "Yes, I squared that with the Lord at 3 o'clock this morning." She was prepared to pay the price. The question is, are we, as the Lord comes and calls forgotten men and forgotten women, will we be like Elisha? Will we be willing to rise up, leave all, and follow him? The calling of a forgotten man. May the Lord bless his word to your lives this morning.